As most of you know, we're having a period of time where we are praying for persecuted Christians. And I just felt, forgive me if I'm not quite doing the right thing, but I just felt that also at this time, when we hear about the persecuted Christians, we feel it acutely, and so we should. But there are, we know, ongoing lovely things that the Lord is doing through lots of different organisations. And I have sort of done this a couple of years ago, probably. Time flashes by, doesn't it? And so I thought that today we would look at a few of those things, that the blessings that are being brought through different organisations. That is not to distract or detract from the hard times that persecuted Christians the world over are having. But we thank the Lord that still there are good things going on where his word is being shared and people are being helped. First of all, I'd like to read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God, and crowned them with glory and honour. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. And actually, Tony didn't realise I was going to read that, but that actually fits in so well with what he read about creation. And I'm sorry because I haven't said it. Thank you very much for leading, because I did pass the buck, as it were. But thanks very much for that. But the thing, actually, before we start is quite interesting, I felt when I read this, where it says in verse 5, yet you made them only a little lower than God. Now, quite often that is translated as angels, isn't it? Yet you made them only a little lower than the angels. But here we have a little lower than God. And in the Hebrew it says, made him a little lower than Elohim. And Elohim is God. So we know that we are made in the image of God. And what I was going to bring out was the fact that God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to save us. We are made in his image. We are only a little lower than him. We must love other people as much, as well as loving God. And I saw Ann Waller last night, when we were praying for the persecuted Christians, read a few verses that I thought they are so lovely and helpful that I thought we'd read them again, which is Romans 12, verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honouring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I'm going to go on a bit because I think Anne stopped there. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. So we have these instructions from the Lord, don't we, about how we should care for each other. And then we could just look at Matthew 22. Obviously, we know it so well, but it's important to read it. Verse 37. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important." I don't think I've really quite taken that on board before. A second is equally important. Love your neighbour as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So here we have the instructions about how we're to treat other people. And of course, it's for the Lord, it's for the Lord's sake. It's to glorify him. And also, ultimately, obviously, because as Christians, we want to share the gospel with them. But at the same time, we are to help them in their needs and in their problems. And so this is how, over the years, of course, many Christian organisations have come about. And so I just thought I'd share a few things with you. It does mean that I am going to read you quite a lot of stories. So I hope that won't be too much. I certainly will keep my eye on the time. And hopefully it will be helpful to see on the screen these actual people that I'm talking about. So if we could have the first one. Thank you. All right, thank you. Okay. Now, again, sorry to mention you again, Anne, but on Wednesday we also had a prayer time for the persecuted church. And I remember in your prayer, and you said that you'd seen a little video of some children. It had really moved you. And I just felt by the way you prayed, it probably could be these children. Yeah. So the first organisation we're thinking about is Open Doors. And we know a lot, you know, quite a lot about Open Doors because we support Open Doors, you could say, and get information from them for the whole fellowship. I mean, I could say that in these various societies I'm going to mention, you might know some of these details, so I apologise if you already know it, shall we say. But we have these three children. They're still children, actually. Giovanni, Stephen, and Diafera from the Central African Republic. Well, they call it CAR. So I'm going to tell you what happened to them. On the 13th of April 2013, a rocket-propelled grenade was fired into the Evangelical Church of the Brethren in Car by Salika rebels. Amongst the 40 casualties were three boys. Pictured left to right, Stephen, Giovanni and Diafera. All three of them lost limbs as a result of the attack. Diafera and Stephen each lost one of their legs. So that's boy either side, isn't it? And Giovanni had to have both of his legs amputated. Thanks to supporters who give and pray regularly for children, Open Doors local partners have been journeying with these three teens as they continue to recover and heal from the attack, including providing prostheses and paying for school fees. All three boys have been undergoing extensive surgery and physiotherapy to get them out and playing again. Giovanni says, and he's the one who lost both his legs, "At first, I had to walk with walking sticks or crutches, but then the doctors in another small hospital gave me artificial legs. Now when I put on trousers, I almost look like other kids. But I cannot run, and I still need the walking sticks to walk well. But I can stand on my legs without using the sticks. And this is the bit I'm coming to as well, as Anne, I think, felt this. As well as receiving physical therapy, Giovanni has also been able to forgive the people who attacked his church. If I should one day meet the Muslim man who shot the grenades at my church, I will not be angry, he says. I will smile. I do not even have the heart to hurt him. I think that he doesn't really know how terrible it is what he has done. I will greet him and say, God forgives you. And he wants me to forgive you too. You do not know what you have done to me, but I forgive you. And once I have told him that, I will never be angry with him. Last little bit here. Giovanni wants to enter the medical profession. I'm very happy that Open Doors pays the medical bills and the school fees, because I like very much to read books and study. When I grow up, I want to be a doctor so that I can help other people. So what an example that is. And if you remember what Jesus prayed, if you forgive others, well, I will forgive you as you forgive others. That's right, isn't it? I will forgive you as you forgive others. And he's putting that into practice amazingly there. So that's just a story from Open Doors. The next one, please. Right, this is from Operation Mobilisation. OM has been going for years, hasn't it? As you know, they have a ship, I'm sure, called the Logos, which moves around, especially around African countries and so on. On their ship, they have a lot of Christian literature, which obviously, of course, depending on which country they're going to, they try to have it in their language. And their purpose is to share the gospel from that ship. I actually remember when it docked at Southampton years and years ago, we visited, and it was quite an experience, I have to say. But they do other things, because, you know, that is part of the remit. The most important thing is to share the gospel, but we're to help people in their troubles. And so this man is Raphael. It says, on the banks of the River Una, in the northwest tip of Bosnia and Herzegovina, you will find a small team of Jesus followers who have responded to God's call to love and serve refugees in the small city of Bihac. Team leader Raphael, which is him, was already serving in Bosnia when he felt compelled by God's command to love others and serve the refugees. The OM Ministry Centre became an open house, a space for respite, home-cooked food and a hot shower. Families and individuals are called by name, treated with respect and offered dignity. We are doing something so small and simple, offering space and friendship, Raphael shared. But this simple act of opening their doors brings hope to the refugees. One man who had been bringing his family to the open house said, since we have come to know you, we are beginning to feel peace and we are beginning to feel alive again. Just to say, I'm sure we've all seen probably in the various publications we get, the terrible plight of refugees in these camps. It's just awful. And I guess this isn't any different. If we can go to the next one, please. So, we're carrying on thinking about this open house. This is Sefer. Sepher, a 17-year-old boy, walked through the doors of the open house. What was it that drew him there? The promise of a hot meal? The rumours of a warm welcome? Whatever it was that brought him there, what he found was enough to bring him back again and again. And he then went along to the local church. Witnessing and experiencing God's love, Sepher knew that this was a love worth living for, and he gave his life to Jesus. Days later, Sepher had an opportunity to leave the camp where he was living and continue on his journey from Iran to Germany. The OM team were disappointed not to have a chance to disciple and nurture Sepher in his new faith, but they were delighted when they heard from him months later. Sepher had arrived in Germany and was plugged into a local church. His journey with Jesus continues to flourish. So that's great, isn't it? And the next one, please. This is Mohammed looking towards us. And this is interesting because we've talked about these things happening. Mohammed became a follower of Jesus when he was at home in Iran. A vision of Jesus in a dream changed everything for him and his whole family. They became connected with an underground church, a source of fellowship and encouragement until persecution forced them to flee. We couldn't live in peace anymore, Mohammed recalled. We were constantly afraid. They relished the novelty of worshipping in freedom alongside other believers when they arrived in Bosnia, but ached for their home and struggled with the camp conditions. The OM team felt moved to invite Mohammed and his family to live at the open house. Natural evangelists, Mohammed and his family now welcomed their Iranian friends into the house, serving them and sharing Jesus with them. Once ministered to, they are now ministering to others and seeing the love of Jesus bring hope to many other refugees. So that's OM. Okay, well, you can probably guess from that that we're now going to think about China. And this is the Bible Society, actually, and I have spoken about China and the Bible Society before. But if I say a message from China is thank you. Because it says in the last issue of Word in Action, we featured a story about the history of Bible work in China and asked if you could help keep providing God's word for this growing church. Your response was overwhelming. And I mean, I share that with you. I don't know if other people get this, but I think we as a fellowship did at that time, well, certainly some of you did actually decide, you know, to give. It says, readers have generously donated more than £100,000, which will be doubled to an amazing £200,000. Thank you so much. Your kindness left us humbled and grateful. Now, the thing is, at the moment in China, although we know that Christians are also being persecuted there, but it's a kind of, it's an odd situation. Is it called the Three Self Church is allowed, and they are actually still allowing one printing press called the Amity Press to print Bibles. So the Bible Society is very much involved with helping them with that. Okay. So there are Bibles being printed. Okay, and so this is Du. Du was one of China's millions of migrant workers leaving his rural town for the city, chasing work and a decent income. But urban life was grim. Du ended up working in a factory, despondent and lost. One day he found a pocket-sized Bible, one printed at the Amity Printing Press and subsidized by someone like you, on a bed in his dormitory. Someone had left it behind. Du picked it up and started to read. I realized I had been blinded by atheism to see only the physical world and material things, he said. My heart was changed and I committed myself to the Lord. Today, Dew lives in the town where he grew up and is training to be a church worker. He added, I may not possess great wealth in this life, but I know I have no lack in the one true God. I will keep an eye on the time. Okay, this is Ma Wen. 90-year-old Ma Wen is full of joy. After 25 years of following Jesus, she's received her first Bible. Ma Wen got up at 3 a.m. to travel to a rural church with her daughter when she heard that Bibles were being distributed. She was one of many who raised her hand to request a Bible. Ma Wen said, "The Bible is very precious to me. When I became a Christian, I could not read, but I've learned more and more words." She wept as she recalled the verse that speaks to her most, where it says, "Jesus was crucified for my sins." And Ma Wen had a message for people like you who helped to put the Bible into her hands. I want to thank you 1,000 times because you are so generous. I am so happy and thankful to have a Bible today. This is Han Zioling. She is a fruit grower and never went to school as a child because she had to help out with the family. So before she attended a scripture literacy class in her village church, supported by Bible Society, she could barely read a word. She crammed into the class with 120 others. And within 6 months, she could read basic text. The result? She's been filled with confidence and passion to share God's word. There are opportunities everywhere, said Han. I want people to know that all we have comes from God and that they should trust him. Already her family, her husband's family, and 3 of her friends have come to faith in Christ. After learning to read, I felt more hopeful. I could appreciate the message of God for me, added Han. And last of all from China, this is preacher Sai Lai Heng. He has very few Bible resources and no spiritual mentors. He lives in a remote and inaccessible part of China and juggles church ministry with farm work. For someone like Sai, born into poverty, Bible training is almost impossible to access. However, thanks to the generosity of people like you, Sai had the opportunity to receive teaching from a team of Bible experts sponsored by the Bible Society. And he says, it was a real blessing to soak in the Word of God, studying and meditating on it under the guidance of experienced teachers and pastors. Sai serves a congregation of 250 people. Right, so that is the work of the Bible Society. Except I will add on, yes, the next one, please. I didn't actually really realise this. They have just produced this special Good News Youth Edition, which they have brought about along with Youth for Christ. And I haven't got any pictures of it, except it's like made for young people. And they give lots of space for young people to write in it. I don't know if you can see. You've got the Word of God here, and then they're asking questions, things for them to fill in, a timeline. Here, various things. There's various things all the way through for the young people to actually do. I have to say, it looks really interesting for young people, and apparently they have produced that for this country. So that's good, isn't it? We're now going to Mercy Ships. Mercy ships, everyone who works on a mercy ship is a volunteer. They're not paid. They actually have to fund themselves to be there. Most of them who work there are Christians. I think that they do, if they have someone who's very keen to go and work with them, I think they do take people who are not necessarily Christians, but the vast majority are. I hope I haven't misquoted that. I could be wrong. Yes, so certainly the ethos of mercy ships has always been Christian. And this is just an example of how they help. This person is Amadou. And it says, 20 years ago, Amadou graduated from a medical school with a degree in nursing, fulfilling his dream to help others. And he did not stop caring for his patients when he developed a pleomorphic tumour in his salivary gland that grew slowly on the side of his face. Well, now you can see the state he's in there eventually. He says, I did not ever tell myself, because you have this tumour, you cannot help others. That would not be fair to them. Instead, I told myself that I should still try my best to help those around me so that God would help me in return. Sadly, the local hospital was not equipped to perform surgery on Amadou's tumours, so he began to save money, hoping that someday doctors in a larger hospital would remove the mass that now weighed as much as a basketball. One day last year, as Amadou worked in his local hospital, friends of the village came rushing in to tell him some exciting news. The man who spent his days helping others might finally be able to get help on board the Africa Mercy, docked in Conakry, Guinea. When I heard about the ship, I was the happiest man, Amadou said. I thought if I get this surgery, I will be a patient ambassador and tell the world about mercy ships. Now, it was actually quite an involved journey for him to get there. I won't go into all of that. But anyway, he managed to get there. And after surgery on board, Amadou was cleared to go home, and this is how he is now. And as he approached his village, the sight in front of him moved him to tears. Hundreds of people had gathered to welcome him home. They were dancing and singing, celebrating the return of their much-loved nurse. And I was just going to give you a few details as well. The Mercy Ship, in 2019, provided 1,639 surgical procedures. They treated 7,063 dental patients and mentored over 1,300 local healthcare providers to help them to improve. And so that is the sort of work that's going on with the Mercy Ships. Keep an eye on the time. Okay, the next is the leprosy mission. Now, I have to confess, I'm going to go on just briefly at the end to say, you know, giving is between us and the Lord, and actually we're not to sort of make a thing of it. We're to keep quiet about it, aren't we? But I will just say, like, going back quite a few years, we did regularly give to the leprosy mission. And when I retired, you know, you have to sort of think about how you're going to do things and whatnot. And I was guilty of thinking that, you know, leprosy really probably is like more or less dealt with. But it isn't at all, actually. And I think going to Warburton's helped me to realise that. And so the thing is, there's still lots of work needing to be done to help people who have leprosy. And I probably won't read all of this, actually, but this is Corvinus and his brother, Harris Gran. They both have had leprosy. And by the time 11-year-old Corvinus received the cure, because there is a cure, that's the thing, but so many people don't get it or aren't able to get it. He was left with numb patches all over his body. And of course, that leaves him open to injury because he can't feel the pain. So that's something he has to deal with. Next one, please. This is Anil. Well, Anil is now 12, and he had a tough early childhood. But it says, but thanks to you, life has got much better. I will read this one. Anil's father disappeared during the conflict in Sri Lanka. His mother left the family home when Anil was 7. So his father disappeared, and then eventually his mother just left them. This was shortly before Anil was diagnosed with leprosy. The family still don't know why she left, but suspect it was because of Anil's leprosy. Fortunately, he had grandparents, and Anil adores his grandparents, who he now lives with. Anil is a shining example of what can happen when leprosy is treated early. Today, he's fit and well and wants to be a police officer when he leaves school. It says, also food parcels to strengthen his young body while it fought the leprosy were given. And his grandparents were helped by the gift of a well so that they have fresh, clean water. And also coconut and banana trees. So a lot of help was given there. And last of all, Fermina, she was diagnosed when a medical team fortunately visited her village. And they noticed patches on her face and skin, and she was found to have the leprosy, but she has been cured. So this is still going on, and you think, you know, that you think that it's like dealt with, don't you? So, yes. Few minutes left. Math. Okay. Math began in 1945. And this year, it's like their 75th year. So it's a sort of special year. 75 years of working. And obviously gradually building up all the resources and the aeroplanes that they do have and in all the countries that they work in. I probably should have got that information together, but I haven't quite. but they are working in South Sudan in partnership with an organisation, because actually MAF, you know, their ethos is to share the gospel. But in that way, they also do work with other organisations that are doing that. And obviously, they take lots of aid to places, pick up people who are very seriously ill and need to go to a bigger hospital, all of that sort of thing going on all the time. But they're partnering in South Sudan with an organisation called Deed and Truth Ministries, so that's called IDAT. And it says IDAT and MAF share the same mission to bring the love of Christ to remote communities. And one of those communities that they go to is a man called, Pastor Santino. Pastor Santino meets a lot of people whose lives involve a constant spiritual battle between witchcraft and Christianity. Because many people in the now independent nation of South Sudan still believe that sickness is a result of a curse. They continue to visit witch doctors to have the curse lifted, or to have one placed on an enemy. The cultural pressure on them to consult witch doctors is huge. Pastor Santino shines a light in the darkness, and he is part of the regular community health and evangelism project, which is organised by MAF and IDAT. In 2020, MAF's popular regular shuttle flights are essential to thousands of remote, isolated people worldwide who are desperate for medical treatment and spiritual guidance, people such as those Pastor Santino has been called to serve. And under a big tree, next to the primary school in Maloney Village, 260 patients are being registered by the IDAT team. The doctor examines them, prescribing medicine where necessary before they receive pastoral care from Santino. On this particular day, 22 people accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Light dawns in the eyes of these new Christians as they abandon their old traditions. Now they know of a God who created them and whose love has paid the price of sin for us all. One of the men is a chief. He says he will go home and discuss Jesus with his family and tell his people that he won't be practicing witchcraft again. So, lots of wonderful work going on through so many different organisations. And the last one is just about on 12, although I've got a couple of scriptures, is Barnabas Aid. And I mean, I'm sure there are others that I haven't mentioned. Obviously, we know quite a lot about Barnabas Aid as well and all that they do, which is wonderful. But I picked up, really, on the fact that they have helped 1,001 Pakistani Christian families who were bonded brick kiln labourers. They have paid their debts to get them out of their bond slavery. 1,001. And they hope to carry on and do more. But for it, the average price or the average debt, because actually if I just read this little bit, brick kiln workers are low paid and families live at survival level. If someone falls sick or another family crisis occurs, they have to take a loan from their employer, the brick kiln owner. Interest on the loan is then deducted from their weekly wages, and this can go on for years, even generations. The families are forced to try to subsist on reduced wages, and as long as the debt remains, they are bonded to the brick kiln, unable to leave and get another job. It is almost like slavery. The average debt for these families worked out to £840 per family. And Barnabas Aid has released 1,001 Christian families so far, which is nearly £1 million. It's actually something like £940,000. And that's only one of the many things that Barnabas Aid does. This family, Basharat and his wife, Saber, could only see a future of slavery mud for their children. They were weighed down by loan repayments. They despaired of ever having enough money to be able to pay for schooling for their three children in order that they could have hope of escaping the cycle of illiteracy and poverty that trapped previous generations. We wanted a successful future for them, but all we could see was slavery and mud, said Basharat. Now we are free, and we are going to get our children educated. Thank you, Barnabas, for making this possible. And the last one is just another family. This is Urshad and his wife Shahnaz and their children. Father of five, Urshad became depressed and couldn't sleep, worrying over the loan he had to take out when he and his wife became ill with a viral fever, at the same time as he had to find money for his sister's wedding. Freed from his debt burden, Urshad said, "I thank God. I am not in depression and sleep well. I am very thankful to my Lord and Barnabas Fund and those people who supported us." Well, I've shared that today in a way to, you know, to for us to be encouraged that a lot of work is going on. But of course, we have to come down, as I finish, to the fact that they cannot do the work without the money. And there is the challenge for us. And I have said how we give is between us and the Lord. But I'm just going to read, to finish, 2 Corinthians. I hope that's the one I need. Yes, 2 Corinthians, verses 6 to 10. Pardon? Sorry, Mick? Oh, sorry, perhaps I said it. I wasn't near the mic. Yeah, I didn't say, did I? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sorry, verses 6 to 10. I think that's the third mistake I've made today, actually, sorry. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. And I thought, well, that is jolly good, because I am not. Perhaps I better read on before I say my last bit. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. And yes, what I just wanted to say was, when I read it through, actually, I was really pleased that it says, and where was it? Verse 7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Because the last thing I'm talking about is anything like prosperity teaching here. Okay. But God does ask us to give, and actually we do find, all right, that God blesses when you're generous. But that is not prosperity teaching. God sees your heart. Why do you give? We should give out of compassion and love for those needy people. So that's a challenge for us. And sorry, I have gone over a bit. Thank you. We just close, shall we? Dear Lord, we do come before you and thank you so much that there are many Christian societies still working hard to help the needy people in our world. And Lord, it does come to those of us back home to support them. But the way we do it is between you and us, how you nudge us about what we should do, and so on. And Lord, let us not forget, in our own country, we are sure there are needy people. So Lord, we pray that you help us to be aware to your promptings for those around us. because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.